Let's read verse 37 and 38, 39 of chapter 1. Then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The Lord never asks questions in the scriptures to seek information. He's not in need of information. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's seeking to see the hearts of his people revealed, that we might be comforted. The Lord Jesus Christ brought these people to himself. They came and they saw and they abode with him that day. And it seems as if they abode with him the night. It is a great question, isn't it? But they were asked, and a remarkable answer they gave. You think of all the other things they could have said, and their answer, their question to him is, "Where dwellest thou?" Where do you dwell? Where can I be in your presence? Where can I be in your company? The Lord prayed before he went to the cross of Calvary, that extraordinary prayer in John 17. In verse 24 he prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Did God the Father answer that prayer? He does, doesn't he? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do just pray that you might open your word to us, that we might see your dear and precious Son, we might behold him, our Father, that we might be drawn yet again into the wonder of being in his company and abiding with him. Teach us where you dwell, our Father, that we might be in that glorious company, for we pray in Jesus' name. Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? So all true disciples want to know where he dwells. Where does he live? Where does he reveal himself? Where does he make himself known? His kingdom's not of this world. He has a spiritual kingdom. Where dwellest thou? He, of course, didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a fixed abode in these 3 years of his ministry. So where can I be in your presence? He's like others, and like Jacob before him, spent nights sleeping in the wilderness. I need to know. I want us to ask that question. Where dwellest thou? And I want us to see from the scriptures where the answer is. And it's an important question to ask, isn't it? Because the reality is, where he dwells is not where most of religion think he is. You might recall when the Lord Jesus was that young boy in the temple teaching those people, and they go on their journey back, and it's remarkable. They go for a couple of days and they wonder, where is he? And in Luke 22:44, it's typical of so many people, they, his parents and all the others in that company, supposing him to have been in the company. They suppose that he's in their company. And if you went to every church in this land and throughout this world and asked them whether the Lord Jesus Christ is there with them and that they are truly worshipping him, they would say he is. The reality is, a supposition is not good enough for a child of God. We actually have to know. We know. We know where he lives. The Jews said, "We have Abraham as our father." We're in God's family. We're God's chosen ones. We're the special ones. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they were children of the devil. So great religious crowds and extraordinary religious traditions and history and all of those things are not enough. The good opinion of multitudes are not enough. We need to know, where is he? Nothing other than the reality of his presence will come or comfort his true disciples. We want to know where he lives. We want to know where life dwells. We want to know where light is revealed. We want to know where righteousness dwells. We want to know where grace and truth are. We want to know where the kingdom is. We want to see him in his glory. We want to love his appearing, as Peter said. We love his appearing. We love his appearing. We love his appearing in eternity as our surety. We love his appearing in all of the Old Testament scriptures. We love his appearing in types and shadows. We love his appearing in promises, and we love his appearing on the cross. We love his appearing in this world, in all that he did. We want to be in his presence. I want him to be there as one who stands in my place. I want to see him there. Where does he dwell? Where does he dwell? Where does he dwell? As the hymn says, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once it was his gifts I wanted, now it is the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. So let's just briefly look at seven particular places in the scriptures where we know that he dwells. We don't have to guess where he dwells. He dwells in the scriptures. The scriptures testify of him. We must begin at the beginning. We must begin in the word. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You know, we need to have him not just be in the scriptures, but be revealed to us in the scriptures. He's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and he's revealed them unto babes, and he's revealed them in his scriptures. We need to see him in his word, because anything other than a description of him in his word is not where he abides. So we won't know where he dwells apart from what he says in his book. We won't know where he dwells apart from the word of truth. We're not interested in the speculation of men. We're interested in him speaking to us. So we want to come to his scriptures, and we want to see that his scriptures... I love what Paul says in Acts 24, verse 14. He says, this I confess unto thee, that after the way they call heresy, Acts 24, 14, the way they call heresy, the way they call a choosing, they say that we've made a decision, we've made a choice to be separate from them all. The way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know from so many passages of scripture, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he dwells, doesn't he? He dwells on the throne of this universe. He's seated. Who he speaks in Hebrews 1, these are amazing words, aren't they? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the express, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's in that place. He sat down, hasn't he, where he has all authority. Everything that wriggles in this universe is wriggling according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge and decree. He sat down. What happens when you sit down? The work is finished. He sat down. His work is done for the day, as it were. It's finished. Sins have been put away. The children of God before God are all justified in him. They have no sin. And he's there as our intercessor. He's there as our representative before God. God looks to his son and he sees all those that are in his son. And he loves us as he loves his son. And he sees us as holy, righteous and unblameable, unreprovable as his son. The work is finished. Who is he that condemneth? Well, you might condemn yourself and other people might condemn you. And the law of God might condemn you. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So our God dwells in the Scriptures and he reveals himself and he reveals his character in the Scriptures and he reveals himself as an absolute sovereign monarch of all of this universe. He dwells in the Scriptures. He dwells in the throne of heaven. Turn with me to Psalm 80. It's a glorious verse, Psalm 80, chapter 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Here we have the shepherd gathering his sheep together. Thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. He dwells between the cherubim. And what on earth is that a reference to? What's between the cherubim? The mercy seat is between the cherubim. That's where he dwells. He dwells there, having gone into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Romans 3 tells us exactly what he was doing and what exactly all of this means, isn't it? He dwells between the cherubim. He dwells where the mercy seat is. That was the place, wasn't it, where once a year the high priest went in and he saw the Shekinah glory of God. God dwelt there and you could go into his presence only the high priest could go into his presence and only could he go into that place with blood. Romans 3 tells us, doesn't it? Romans 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ under all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. You might think that there's some difference. There is no difference. No difference between the person who thinks they are the most holy in all of this creation and the one that all of those who think themselves most holy is in the deepest gutter. There is no difference, God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, to be between the cherubim, to be between them, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. It's a declaration of him being righteous, and all of us believers being righteous in him, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When he dwells between the cherubim, he's revealing himself as the just and the one who justifies all of those who have been granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes his own into the Holy of Holies. He takes his own into the dwelling place of God. It is that mercy seat. On that mercy seat, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all their sins. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and I'll remember their sins no more. I love that story of the publican, and I like reading it often, doesn't it? But the two men went to the temple that day, the Pharisee and the publican, and they both poured out their hearts to God. One was bragging and the other one was begging. Lord, make us beggars to declare his righteousness. Now the very law of God and the very justice of God demand the salvation of everyone that he died for. He takes us in to that place. I love that story of Ruth. It's a remarkable story, isn't it, of Ruth. And she pleaded to abide, didn't she? She says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die. There I will be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more so if aught but death part thee and me. She wanted to be in the company of the children of God. And eventually she meets Boaz, and she's brought in, and the Lord, and Boaz says to her, with love, love in his heart for she who would be his bride, he said, the Lord recompense, chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's the wings of the mercy seat. She'd come to the mercy seat. The kinsman redeemer was going to take full responsibility for all that she had lost, all that her husband had lost, all that her mother-in-law was lost. And she, like all recipients of grace, I love what she then says. She says, let me find favour in thy sight. You've given me all this. Let me find more grace. You've given me grace. I'd like some more grace, please. And of course, she ends up not just marrying Boaz, but bearing a son, who is a glorious, glorious son. So our God dwells. He dwells in his word. He dwells at the mercy seat. He dwells seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And Noah and I were reading this verse the other day in Isaiah chapter 57. We hear where God dwells. Turn with me there if you can for a minute. To dwell with him is to dwell with him in all of the glory of his character revealed. He says in verse 15 of Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. If you think you have a clue about what that means, you are doing very, very well. It's a remarkable description of our God, isn't it? That he inhabits eternity. He inhabits all of eternity, including the eternity, the part of eternity that is right now. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's high and lofty, and he inhabits eternity, and he dwells in a high and holy place with him. Of course, the with him, the one who has fully been contrite, the one that has been fully humble, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And but all the Lord Jesus Christ does, he does it in us, and we dwell with him there. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones, his purpose of dwelling is to lift up the broken down, the broken hearted. A broken heart thou wilt not despise. If you go down to verse 19, when you're still in that chapter, the result of all this, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Our God dwells in his word. He dwells on the throne of this universe. He dwells in a high and holy place, and he dwells with his people there. Where does our God dwell? He dwells where two or three are gathered together. You might recall this in Matthew chapter 18, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll gather them. See, he does the gathering. It is his job to do the gathering. We long for people to come and be gathered with us. But he does the gathering. He says, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in their midst. I'm in their midst. Does it matter whether we feel his presence or not, if we have his promise? He says he's in the midst of his people. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. They are gathered. And what happens when he gathers? And what happens in a church where he reveals himself in all of his glory, in all of his sovereignty, in all of the success of what he's done? It's remarkable, isn't it? I have read these verses often to you, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we hear of, in chapter 3, we hear of God's estimation of the church. He says in verse 18 of chapter 2, you are now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. It's a habitation of God. I don't see it. I don't feel like it. But he's promised it. He's promised it, hasn't he? He's promised that there is a place where he gathers. He gathers his people together. And the remarkable thing is that people say, well, we don't need to gather any longer, and there's a great movement amongst professing Christians to have what's called church online, and even these days you can actually do communion online. And no doubt once you've done communion online, or you might have to do baptism online. People say that's a congregation. Well, a congregation congregates. A congregation congregates. It's been a movement that is growing, and you know, in these difficult days of COVID, it's grown at a pace. But nevertheless, we need to know what God says about the gathering of his people together. He brings his people together. He brings his people together in public worship. Where do you dwell? Where can we dwell with you? The Lord Jesus says to those apostles, you come and see. And they came. They came. And they had fellowship with him. When he gathers his disciples together, he's in their midst. And the remarkable thing about public worship is that it's extraordinarily private worship. And I don't need to know the dealings that God has with his people as he unfolds his word to the hearts of his people and causes his people to look away, causes his people to behold the glory of the Lord and the beauty of his character. But I still remember the impact of messages that I heard years and years and years ago. And I can remember how the Lord spoke to me and spoke to me personally. I don't want to miss out on his presence. And I don't want to miss out on his promises. And I don't want to miss out on his blessings. We're made, I love what Ephesians 2:19 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, you're made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he dwells. He dwells in his word. He dwells on the throne. He inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells in the hearts of his people. While you're there in Ephesians over in verse 17 of chapter 3, this is Paul's prayer. for these people, for this cause, let's go back to verse 14. For this cause, 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear his name. The Lord, our righteousness, is his name and is our name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He dwells in the hearts of his people. That was his great promise, wasn't it? That he's come, he'll come and reveal himself to his people and he'll abide with them. He says in John 14, verse 20, he says, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. Now that's just the most extraordinary and remarkable promise, isn't it? Because he's with his people, he's in his people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I no longer live, says Paul, but Christ liveth in me. It's in the new heart. It's a new heart that he gives. He dwells in you. Christ in you. He grants us faith and love and repentance, and it's all because he dwells in his people. Where does he dwell? Psalm 22, verse 3, and we'll close contemplating this. Psalm 22, verse 3. You know that this is the psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. Isn't it extraordinary that when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there naked, suffering the scorn of religious men, suffering the abuse, abandoned by all, he prayed this prayer, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you thou hearest not in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy. The cross is a display of every attribute of God. And it shines most. All of those attributes shine with his holiness. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our God inhabits the praises of Israel. We read earlier in Isaiah 57, verse 19, that he creates the fruit of lips. And it's the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13, 15 says that the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. We are thankful to all the character of God. As John said earlier in this epistle, didn't he? For those who received him, for them to believe on his name, believe on all the character of God revealed in this book and revealed especially in his Son. Them that believe on his name, they're born of God. So we praise him for his name. We praise him for his sovereignty. We praise him for his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness. We praise him for his immutability. We praise him for being the one that makes these extraordinary promises and then fulfills those promises in the hearts of his people. He dwells in the praises of his people. He's worthy of all the praise. He dwells where he is praised for all of the glory of his holy name. And remarkably, if you go to the Songs of Heaven, where he dwells, there he is praised. Where he dwells, there he is praised. May God cause us to praise his name here. This is the one place in all of this existence where we have the opportunity to praise his name with these people here and to live by faith in his glorious faithfulness. John was just a voice. God's people lift up the voice together. God's children speak the pure language of Zion. Where do you dwell? You dwell in your word. You dwell on the throne of this universe. But you never dwell alone, our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to do your gathering in ways that cause your children to look in faith, Heavenly Father, at what you are doing, to be as witnesses as John was, that bear record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, our Father, cause us to be praising people. Cause us to have lips that are thankful to your holy name. Cause us to look to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for all of our cleansing and for all of our acceptance into your presence. We praise you, our Father, that where our great high priest goes, he carries the names of all of his own on his breast and on his shoulder, reigning and ruling in the hearts and lives of his people. Bless your word to our hearts, our Father, and cause us to behold the Lamb of God. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.